So can I see the hands of every woman that would like to go out on a second date with that guy? What a loser. I mean, he's an actor, so, you know, we love the guy that's playing that part. But, man, he is a prime candidate for somebody who needs to learn some life hacks for relationships, right? I mean, sometimes it's just basic courtesy. But, you know, we laugh. There are some people that you say to yourself, have you never gone out with anybody? Do you not know basic ways to get along with people? All of us need life hacks for relationships. So we started this series last week. And if you don't even know what a life hack is, let me put this quickly on the screen. A life hack is any tip or tool or skill that you learn that helps you be more effective or more efficient in an area of your life that's important, helps you be more successful. And really, there's few areas in our lives more important than relationships. So while there's life hacks for all different kinds of things in our life, we want to talk about in this series some life hacks for relationships, because as we said last week, the quality of our life is determined by the quality of our relationships. Remember this, if you were here last week? The quality of our life is determined by the quality of our relationships. And if we can learn some life hacks that will help us get through difficult times in our relationships, or to heal times when we hurt somebody or they hurt us, things that come up in every relationship, if we can learn some life hacks, practice those in our relationships, we don't have to end up with one broken relationship after another. We can go through difficult times, find healing, walk through that, move through it, and get stronger in our relationships instead of seeing them just get broken, fall apart, and end up in divorce or end up splitting up or just ending up in all kinds of pain. Friends, there are some life hacks for relationships that we want to practice and we want to learn. So we're doing 4 weeks of this. And we're drawing them from who is my favorite relationship coach. Again, I talked about this last week. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, the greatest relationship coach either ever. And I know people don't think about Jesus as being a relationship coach. But once you start thinking about him that way, once you start listening to his teachings with the mindset, he's not just teaching religious principles. He's not just teaching, you know, quote unquote, kingdom of God. He's not just teaching theology. He's not just teaching, you know, those kind of spiritual things. He's actually teaching us about how to get along with one another. Once we see that, we're like, oh man, Jesus has so many powerful relationship principles. You know, he didn't call them, and nobody else has called them life hacks for relationships, but that's what they are. That's newer language in the history of relationships, but that's exactly what it is. Jesus was laying down, he was giving us some relationship principles that are so powerful and so significant that if we would practice them, it would change our relationships. Now, what's the most famous sermon of Jesus? Just shout it out. Yeah, I heard you, those of you in Vermilion, thank you. The Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew chapter 5. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Wow, I turned right there. Cool. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is talking about relationships. He's talking about how to get along with one another. What do you do when this happens? What do you do when that happens? And as Jesus is talking about relationships, he mentions a few circumstances that are, there's tension, where there's circumstances where relationships are falling apart. And Jesus lays down some principles, gives us some relationship life hacks that are so significant. Last week, we talked about the life hack of forgiveness. If you were here last week, you heard that, heard Jesus' words, and you're like, oh, man, when Jesus talks about forgiveness, it hits us right between the eyes. And all of us, there's no exception. It doesn't matter whether this is your first time here, whether you're a Christian, whether you're spiritual or not. Every single person who's in relationships will find themselves getting to a point where they need to forgive. Because we hurt each other. We get hurt. And Jesus talks about forgiveness multiple times in the Gospels. Today, we're going to talk about maybe the first part of that, and that is how to apologize, the need for apologizing. And I know, I've known enough people that when I use that language, they're like, well, some people need to apologize, but I don't need to apologize. And automatically I know, yep, you got problems in your relationship. If you're one of these people who doesn't think you need to apologize, then you're probably blind, deaf, and dumb to how much you are hurting the people in your relationships. If you think it's always somebody else's fault, or you think, well, that's a small thing, I mean, how important is it to apologize? Is it that big of a deal? Well, now that you're in Matthew 5, look at verse 23, and you'll see how Jesus describes this being a very important thing, this apologizing. How about if we stand to our feet and read just two verses, Matthew 5, 23. Look how important it is to apologize, to reconcile when we've got issues. Jesus is speaking, says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, so this is coming to worship God, bringing an offering, bringing some sort of a gift to God. And there remember, at the altar, there remember that your brother or your sister has something against you. The idea here is that you've hurt them, you've offended them, and now they hold this against you. And he says in verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Just leave it right there. First, go and be reconciled. It's a wonderful word. Be reconciled. Do whatever it takes to reconcile that relationship. Be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift to God. You may be seated. Do you see right away that Jesus is helping us see how important reconciliation is in relationships? You know, some of us like to think that, you know, as long as I'm right with God, whatever with the people around me. I just need to pay attention to, you know, worshiping God and bringing my gifts to God, and, you know, and especially in the Old Testament, bringing my offerings that fit with the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament offerings so that I stay right with God. And we kind of ignore people. But God helps us see, and Jesus makes this clearer than anybody. You can't have a healthy, vibrant relationship with God if you're ignoring the people around you, right? For several reasons. God is not a God who ignores people. God loves the world. He loves the people in your life. He loves the relationships you're in. And he says, I'm talking about a way of relating to me that spills out into your relationships, that your relationship with me helps you in your relationship with others. And of course, this is why Jesus died on the cross. I've just made the sign of the cross, that our relationship with God affects our relationship with the world, and that we can't have peace in the world if we don't have peace with God, and we can't have peace with God if it doesn't spill out into peace, into reconciliation, to the relationships around us. You cannot divorce these. You cannot separate these. So how important is it? Jesus says, if you're offering worship to God, whatever that looks like, in the Jewish faith, you're bringing an offering at the altar, in the temple. If you're engaged in this significant act of worship, and there, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, convicts you, reminds you, because this is what's going on. The Holy Spirit is reminding you of what you said to that person, how you hurt them, what you, you know, did to them. If the Holy Spirit reminds you at that moment, don't think that you can just continue to worship God. Don't think, well, I'll get to it later. It's so important. Jesus says, leave your gift there. Don't think about going the next step with, quote unquote, your relationship with God if you're ignoring what you've done to your neighbor. The language of brother and sister that he uses in verse 23, as I said last week, it's not necessarily my blood brother or my blood sister. It's language that refers to those I'm in relationship with, whoever that might be. Is this important to Jesus? You better believe it. And when he gives this Sermon on the Mount, the setting here of Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to go later on this fall, take another group of people to Israel. We're going to go. right to where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing. I love going there. And I'm going to read this scripture because this is the speech that Jesus gave, the sermon he gave at the Sermon on the Mount, on the mountainside. And it's just a powerful time to be literally, physically where Jesus was when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that I'll point out is that Jesus gave this talk, this sermon, on what we call the Sermon on the Mount now, which is in the Galilee region. Now, if you ever look in the back of your Bible, the last book of the Bible, the book of maps, right after the book of Concordance, you'll see that this map will show you that the northern part of Israel is the Galilee region. That's where Jesus is doing this teaching. And when he refers to the altar, anybody know where the altar is? Just shout it out. Where's the altar? It's in the temple. Where's the temple? It's in Jerusalem. Check this out. The Galilee region is a 9-day walk to Jerusalem. So Jesus is saying to the people in the Galilee, in the Galilee region, if you have made the 9-day trek down to Jerusalem, you've left your home, you're going down for some festival or going up to Jerusalem for some festival. It's south, but you go up because it's the holy place. And you've got all things arranged, you know, this 9-day trip, everything's together. And it's at that moment in the temple, at the altar, boom, that's when you remember. I want you to walk 9 day or catch a bus, 9 days back to the Galilee area that I'm speaking about right now, Jesus says. And I want you to reconcile. I want you to make things work. I want you to apologize. Then walk 9 days back to the temple where you left your gift and then offer it to God. Hello? Do you see how important this is to Jesus? It's not just that it interrupts worship. I want you to inconvenience yourself because this is so important, reconciliation. How to apologize to people so that reconciliation happens. Don't take this lightly. Now that we know how important it is to apologize, how important it is, verse 24, to be reconciled, I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about how to apologize in such a way that reconciliation happens. How many people know that you can say the words, "I'm sorry," but it not be sorry? Anybody discover that? Well, let me put it this way. How many of you have experienced somebody saying, "I'm sorry," or, you know, whatever tone they used, they said the words, but you're like, "You're not sorry. I don't feel like you apologize." I mean, they're not magic. You can say the words, but if you don't feel like that's a genuine apology, it doesn't work. It's not magic beans that you just, you know, plant them and all that comes up. So we know how important it is to apologize. How about if we talk about how to apologize in a way that brings the healing? Because there's a right way, right, and a wrong way to apologize. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to apologize. I want us to learn how to apologize well, because if we will, write this down, it can open the door. It can pave the way for healing and reconciliation to happen in relationships. Here's the truth about some of you listening to my voice right now. Your life is falling apart from the inside out because you won't apologize. And you've got it all figured out. They're the ones that need to apologize to you. They're the ones that were more wrong. But you know you're supposed to apologize and you haven't. Or maybe you did with something like, "Sorry." You know, that's real effective. You know, you said the words, you think, you know, I've done my apology. No, you haven't. And you're suffering. Your relationships are hurting because you either haven't apologized or you haven't done it the right way. And as I was thinking about this, and thinking back over my 25 years of preaching, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on how to apologize. And I thought, how could that be? And I got thinking about, I don't think I've ever heard a teaching on how to apologize. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is so basic. This is so important. How come we've never taught the how to of apologies? So I'm sorry. Some of you got that. I'm sorry for not teaching on this. And, you know, I've had to say those words many times. I'm sorry. I've had to say them countless times to my wife. I've had to say them countless times to my children. I had to apologize to my children before they were even old enough to know what an apology was. I've had to apologize to people in the church, people on our staff. I've had to apologize to the church, you know, in as a congregation because of some stupid, insensitive thing I said in a sermon. I've got a lot of practice in apology. And some of you are like, man, it sounds like you apologize too much. Well, I'm sorry. If you think I apologize too much, it's just that I screw up a lot. And the Holy Spirit reveals this to me, and I want to live in the rhythm of the Holy Spirit. I want to become more like Christ. And when the Spirit points it out, I want to deal with it. And you need to deal with it too. We need to learn how to apologize. What does a good apology look like? Well, first of all, you know, Jesus says if you remember that your brother has something against you. Well, that's a general word, that something. And it could cause some people to think, well, you know, it's just kind of a vague thing. I'll just say, you know, I'm sorry for, you know, whatever. But that's not an effective apology. You need to be specific and clear. A good apology is specific and clear. What do I mean by that? It means that you own specifically what you said or what you did or what you didn't say or what you didn't do that you should have. And it's not just general, you know, I'm sorry for, you know, that things aren't going well between us, or I'm sorry for, you know, whatever I might have done that has caused this friction I feel. No. That's not a good apology. So let me stop, time out for a second, and just identify there's two realms of apologies. In the course of our relationships, things happen all the time that are small. They're little things. You bump into somebody. You knock into them when you open the door, and you just say simple, "I'm sorry." It's not a big, you know, "Oh my gosh, you know, I repent in ashes. I'm so sorry." No, that's too much. It's just they're small things. And healthy relationships, healthy, humble people recognize that, you know, there's bumps and bruises that we do that were just simple things that we apologize, we move on. It's no big deal. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about that deeper wound, that deeper offense that we've done or said that has fractured the relationship, that is poison, that's breaking the relationship, something you said, something you've done that's hurt the relationship to the level that you need to apologize. So with that in mind, when the Holy Spirit points this out, or when you wake up and realize that your spouse is trying to send a message to you, or when, you know, whatever you find out, I've hurt this person, and it's a deep enough hurt that you need to apologize, the very first thing I would say to you is don't just apologize in general ways. Be specific and clear. You know, say the words, "I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry that I hurt you by forgetting this or doing this." Just be very specific about what that apology is, because if you don't, it kind of sends the message that, well, you don't even care enough to specifically name it. And I put up on the screen that lack of specificity suggests lack of sincerity. Do you know what I mean when I say that you're going along a relationship, you realize you've offended, or some way you realize that you've done something wrong, and you just quick, you know, try to treat that deep wound, that deep hurt with a quick, "I'm sorry," you know, or, you know, like I said before, you know, a tone of voice that's not really healthy. And you just kind of brush it off or apologize in kind of a general way. The person that's receiving the apology thinks to themselves, "Well, you're sorry for what? You're sorry for the fact that there's friction in the relationship. You're sorry for how I'm responding back to you. You're sorry that there's no sex, you know, married. You know, you're sorry that things aren't going well. What are you sorry for? Be specific and be clear about what you've said, what you've done that's caused the fracture in this relationship, that's caused the hurt to happen in this relationship. That specificity helps create a dynamic that helps you deal with that particular hurt, that sin, that wounding that's hurting the relationship now, so that you can deal with it. If it's general, it's not helpful. If it's specific, now I can deal with it. Now I can say, you know, yeah, thank you. That did really hurt. I forgive you. It was what you said. It was what you did. Does this make sense? Be specific. Be clear. And then secondly, I would say, you know, as you're saying I'm sorry, convey it in such a way that you're aware and you communicate that you're aware of the pain that you've caused them. Jesus is helping us see this is a big enough deal that it's affecting your relationship with God. Leave the gift at the altar. Go back and deal with that. Get reconciled there. Because you've created a hurt. You've created pain in that person. And if you apologize too quickly, well, I'm sorry, it communicates that you really don't grasp the gravity of what you've done. And more than likely, you haven't. Some of us like to apologize quickly, not because we want healing in relationships, but because we were peacekeepers, not peacemakers. We're just like, oh, that's not right. You know, I'm sorry. But we haven't felt the wound. We haven't empathized with how they're feeling. We're apologizing for our sake, not for their sake. Ever done that? More than two people, please shake your head yes. We've apologized for our own comfort, our own convenience. We don't care. Our heart hasn't been broken for the pain we've caused that person. If you don't feel something of the pain that you've caused that person, you're not ready to apologize. At least not in a way that's going to bring healing. And again, like I said, these words aren't magic. So you say, well, Jim, how do I apologize in such a way that I convey something of the pain that I've caused? Well, I have found that when I sense this, I need to ask God. Or maybe ask the person, have I hurt you? Or, you know, what did I say or what to do? If I don't know, if I'm not emotionally intelligent enough to realize what I've said or done, then help me, God. Help me, friend, spouse. You know, help me, child. Hopefully you don't have to ask for their help. You can get clear about what it is. But if you don't know, then ask. And then when they begin to share, well, what you said yesterday, or it's what you did, or you forgot my birthday again, or, you know, you whatever it is. And then just listen to their voice. Listen to their tone. Let their pain affect you. Let it settle. Now, it takes courage and strength to do this. Frankly, a lot of us are wimps in relationships. We don't want to feel any pain. We don't want to enter into that. Well, that hurts. And so we just skate over things. We just treat things in a surface kind of way. It takes strength. It takes maturity. It takes courage to enter in not only to the pain that someone's feeling, but the pain you caused because of your insensitivity, because of your sin, because of your self-centeredness, because of your selfishness. So apologize in real clear terms. Tell them what you're sorry for. I'm sorry for the hurt I caused you when I said this. It breaks my heart that I hurt you. I'm so sorry when I forgot this or did this. I'm sorry. How about if we practice just saying the words, I'm sorry? Can we do that? In all of our campuses, let's. I know some of you are like, oh, this is good for you. You know, let's just start off basic. We want to say I'm sorry together. Are you ready? Some of you put your seatbelts on. Here we go. You can do this. I am sorry. Does that feel good? Some of you, that's the first time you've ever said that. Let's practice again. I am sorry. Or forget the I am. Let's do the contraction. I'm sorry. Now, it can't be, I'm sorry. You know, sorry, like I said before. No. There needs to be this genuineness. There needs to be this sincerity. But just saying the words will help some of us. I can do that. Now, we all know that communication, right, is not just the words I say. There's other things. What are they? There's the tone. There's body language. You want to communicate in such a way that you're conveying, that you're communicating, you're expressing the remorse that you feel because you've taken the time to enter into their pain. You've communicated in a way that conveys that. Now be sincere in the remorse. And in order to do that, you want to line up your words, your tone, your body language. What do I mean by this? Well, as I've alluded to and said it several times, it's not just the words. So you can say I'm sorry in a snotty way. You can say I'm sorry in a condescending way. You can say the words, I'm sorry, but everything about your tone and your body language is screaming, you're not sorry, you're just uncomfortable. You're not sorry, you're just trying to hurt me again. Because your tone of voice, sorry, is just so loud, I can't see it. I can't hear your apology. How about body language? Does this communicate I'm sorry? I am a guy that likes to cross my arms. It just, maybe because they're so long, you know, I don't know. I don't know, but I like to cross my arms. If you're like me, when you get ready to apologize, uncross your arms. Because you may not mean to send the message of whatever, or I really don't care about you, or I'm scared to death doing this, and I want to hug myself, you know, whatever it is you're thinking, you know, that's sending the wrong message. So uncross your arms, open them up. Don't get mechanical about it, you know. Just uncross your arms, open yourself up, because you're trying to align your words with your tone and your body language, because communication is so much bigger than just the words we say. And this changes over the years with communication theorists about, you know, is it 10% words, 20% tone, and 70% body language, or is it 15% words and 20% tone, and I'm not a mathematician, but, you know, the rest is body language. You know, we don't know, but we know it's the body language and tone are big in sending the message that you're trying to communicate. So with that in mind, because you want to convey that you sense something of the pain that you've caused, you want to empathize, and you want to communicate remorse, it won't happen if all you're thinking is words. Tone and body language are absolutely essential in this process. Think about apologies that you've either given or heard where you didn't see this connection between the words, the tone, and the body language. Did you feel apologized to? No, you didn't. Did you try to do that just to kind of skate through it because you didn't want to really deal with it? Yeah, you probably did. So all this is adding up to the fact that it might take time before you apologize. You got to pray. You got to think about your body language. You got to think about your tone. You got to think about your heart. Do you really feel what they're feeling? Or are you just faking it? Have you heard so much good communication theory that you're like, okay, I got to pretend that my words, and I got to act like my tone, and fake like my body language is all together so that I can communicate in a way that you feel like I really care, because I really don't. You know, don't play that game. If that's how you're thinking, then you're not ready to apologize. And really, friends, if that's the way you're thinking, you don't really care about that relationship. I was going to say, I'm sorry for saying that, but I'm not. Your apology screams volumes about how you treat, how you feel about that relationship. Apologize in such a way that you're saying, I care. I care about you. And it breaks my heart that I've hurt you. I'm so sorry. It hurts me to see you hurt, especially when I'm the one that's done that. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Now, I just
realize something. Do you hear my tone? I got my arms crossed, but I'm touching my heart. I didn't do that on purpose, but that's a natural. I'm feeling something, and I want to say, I'm sorry. That body language, that tone, those words communicate. Think about that. Ask God to help you with that so that when it's time to apologize, you do it in a way that heals the relationship. How many of you know you can actually do more damage to the hurt, fractured relationship by apologizing wrongly than if you hadn't apologized at all? You ever discovered that? And you did more damage because you weren't authentic, because you didn't really care, because you're just being, let's get over this kind of thing, that you actually have done more damage to the relationship. So think about tone, think about body language, think about words, think about your heart, think about are you empathizing with them? Are you specific? Are you clear? Couple more things. When you apologize, you want to do it in such a way that you're taking ownership, that you're owning your responsibility. I think the words are take responsibility for your actions. You write that down. It's a long word, responsibility. Check that you got the spelling right. Now let's talk about that. What does it mean to take responsibility for your actions, your words? It doesn't mean that you play that pitiful victim card where I'm sorry. It's always my fault. It's my fault. It's always my fault. It's all my fault. You're a quote unquote taking full responsibility, but you're, again, it's not sincere because it's not all your fault. What's your fault is what you said and how you responded. That's it. You're not responsible for their actions before or after your apology. You're only responsible for your actions, your tone, your body language, what you've done. And if you are taking this seriously, then you will understand that you need to take responsibility, be a big person, own it free and clear without trying to bleed in that it's also their fault, without trying to bring the victim card so they'll feel sorry. No, be a big person. Own your part without any bleed in such a way that somehow lets you off the hook. Secondly, I would say in this regard, don't take responsibility by also explaining away why you did that because, your parents did this to you or because you had such a hard day at work. Let your words be few. Don't go on and on and on about it because then you might slip into making excuses, therefore reducing the responsibility that you have for your words and your actions. Think about what your apology is going to be. Take responsibility for your part. And when you do that, it goes such a long way towards healing that relationship. It also may model for the other person that you're not subtly trying to dig, that you really are owning your part because you're not playing any psychological, subconscious games to somehow blame them. I mean, some of us are so good at subtly blaming somebody else in the middle of our apology. Come on, is this not true? I mean, like I talk about the art of apology. Oh, we got master's degree. We got doctorate degrees in the art, and we've done it so well that we've ended up, you walk away going, I know that she apologized, but I think I'm the one to blame. How did that happen? I know he said that he was sorry, but, it's somehow I'm feeling like that I was the one that was all wrong in this situation. Leave your psychological degrees behind and just care about the relationship. Ask God to fill your heart with empathy. Ask God to help you feel the pain. Enter into it because you care about the relationship and communicate in a way that you really say to them, I care about you. I've been wrong. I'm wrong. I was wrong. I did something. I said something I shouldn't have done, and I'm responsible. Now, let's just be honest. Dude, sometimes you have bad days at work. Sometimes the drive home is bad enough, that you come home agitated, you come irritated. I know that, and you might say something you need to apologize for later. Yeah, that's life. But you're responsible for how you deal with
the drive home, how you deal when somebody sinned against you. You're responsible. You're a mature person. You're responsible for how you deal with how life is hitting you. It's not your spouse's, your kids', your friends' fault that you had bad traffic, that you had a bad relationship, bad things happen at work, that things are going bad, you got a bad focus. It's not their fault that that happened. Don't try to make it sound like it's circumstances or somebody else's fault. Just own it. Does this make sense? Just own your part. There's one more thing I need to say before I run out of time. And that is that I say the words, I was wrong. I forgot that. I was wrong. In fact, we need to do this. We said, I'm sorry. Now let's practice saying the words, I was wrong. This might be harder for some of you. Shall we say it together? I was wrong. Good. Let's say it again. I was wrong. Okay, let's take the next step. Let's put them together. We're going to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And our tone's going to be good. Here we go. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Oh, if you could just do that, you've gone a long way. Taking responsibility. I was wrong. It's not that I am wrong. I'm a terrible person. No, what I did was wrong. And I care so much about us, our relationship. I promise I'm not going to do that again. That's the fifth thing. I promise to change. Isn't it true that you can hear an apology and it can be sincere, but you think to yourself, well, you just apologized 5 minutes ago and 10 minutes before that and yesterday. And it's the same thing. You know, is anything ever going to change? Come on, you've said, I receive your apology, but is it ever going to change? You've thought that. You know, it's not an apology. Maybe you said this. It's not an apology if you keep doing the same thing. You're not really sorry. There's got to be a commitment to changing that behavior. Now, I know we're sinners. We sin. We fail. We screw up. We mean to do right, and then we do wrong. I understand that. I'm a human too. But at least say, I am making a commitment. I want to change this behavior and be sincere. You're not perfect, but attempt. Say, I want to change this. I don't ever want to do this again. Or it's all right to say, I'm going to try never to do this again. That's okay. It means that you see that you keep doing this. And it means that you're trying, because you're not perfect, you're trying to change that behavior. But to ignore that and just say, well, you know, I'll keep apologizing without ever expecting to change, that's not healthy for the relationship either. So here are these five things. Look him in the future, I will do this. Honey, I promise I'm going to pay attention to this. In the future, I won't do that. I care enough about our relationship. I'm going to change this. So there's the five things. If you haven't taken the notes, write them down, because you're going to need to apologize. Some of you this afternoon. Some of you tomorrow at work or at school. These things happen. And when we get to the point where we realize, okay, the Spirit of God, you've pointed this out. I need to apologize. I want to challenge you to be men and women, boys and girls, who courageously step into that hurt, that pain, that relationship, and apologize in a way that reflects those five things. That you care enough about the relationship that you'll step into, that you won't wimp out, that you'll have the courage and the strength and the grace to do that. Some of you honestly are like, I don't have that. I think I've said this several times. Then ask God. You can do this. I do this. God, I need, give me the grace to apologize well. God, give me the strength to apologize well. Give me the courage to say what I need to say. That's a great starting place. It's a great prayer. What are you saying? You're basically saying, Lord, I need you. I need you. In fact, would you close your eyes with me? And let's just say those words. We've said I'm sorry. We've said I was wrong. Now let's just confess. With all of our eyes closed and all of our campuses, let's confess our need for God. Lord, we need you. Say with me, I need you. When I say I need you, it means I need to have my eyes open. I need you to open my eyes to see what I've said, what I've done that's hurt people. I need you to give me the grace, the strength, the courage. I need you to help me to reconcile this relationship. Ask God. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you right now that you would, at the end of this message, apply this to our hearts so that nobody walks out going, yeah, well, I hope somebody else heard this message. But that we'll own, we'll see. Spirit of God, open our eyes. Start with opening our eyes to our great need for you. So let's all stand to our feet. God, we need you. We confess our need for you. And as we courageously step into relationships and apologize, God, bring healing. Even as we sing, drop into our mind the names of the people today we need to go apologize to. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.